would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. A sermon teaches a better way. A better way to live with our fellow man. A better way to live through difficult times. And a better way to serve God and to worship Him. We talk about through this sermon, we've shown many times how Jesus talks about how religion ought to be compared to how it was. Draws a contrast between the religion taught by the scribes and Pharisees and the true religion that Christ is teaching. You know, you think about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were corrupt. Their religion was crooked. And it was hypocritical. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, the self-proclaimed leaders of the people, they were hypocrites. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, you know, when they speak, they sit in Moses' seats. What they say to do, do, but do not do as they do. For they say and do not. The very definition of hypocrisy. They viewed themselves as better than others. They were harsh in their judgment, their treatment as to those that they viewed as inferior. In Luke chapter 18, in verses 9 through 14, you know, Jesus tells a parable about the Pharisee and the publican. And remember, they both go into the temple to pray. And in verse 11 it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so here he has, this is very typical of the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. They viewed themselves as better than other men. They were harsh in their judgment of others. Now Jesus came and taught a better way to exercise righteousness and judgment. He illustrated how the Father gives what His children need. And then He summed up these teachings in the golden rule of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Which there of course says, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, therefore do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So it sums up really. This whole section, verses 1 through 12, is summed up in verse 12. And so here we're going to notice a couple of things. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus taught a better judgment. You know, in verse 1 it says there, judge not that ye be not judged. You know, this is the favorite verse of sinners everywhere. It is the most misused verse in the Bible. You know, someone says, well, how dare you say that I'm going to hell for doing X. Who are you to judge me? And so they misuse it in that way. Who are you to say that it's wrong to be a lesbian? Who are you to say that it's wrong to do drugs? Who are you to say that it's wrong to be transgender? Don't judge me. You have no right to judge. And that's the idea that they use with that. But that's not what this verse means. This does not mean that Christians must never judge at all. You know, the word judge here, the Greek word, is the same root that you get the word critic. You think about someone who is a critic, someone who is critical of everything. He's always tearing down everything. Instead of building up, he's tearing down. That's what a critic does. And so, according to the linguistic key to the New Testament, this means the habit of censoriousness, sharp and unjust criticism. And I think the key is on the word unjust. It is an unjust criticism. Guyon Woods wrote in his commentary, he said, we should not impute wrong motives, put the worst construction on the words and actions of others. Again, that's what we're talking about here, judging and condemning unrighteously. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, there it tells us, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. And so just because something looks like it's a little wonky, we should not make an unjust charge against that because it appears to be something that maybe it's not. And so judge righteous judgments. Find out, make sure what you're judging is correct. Make sure you're correct in your assessments. And the reason why we ought to do that in verse 2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." You know, we condemn ourselves by judging others while guilty of the same sin. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, you know, Paul kind of sums it up. In chapter 1, he deals with that the Gentiles are in sin and need Christ. Chapter 2, the Jews are in sin and need Christ. He says in verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." And so again, that's unjust judgment. We're doing something and we think it's okay for us to do it, but we judge somebody else for doing the same thing or a similar thing. And so again, that is unjust judgments. In Luke chapter 6 and verses 37 and 38, what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar in scope and nature to the Sermon on the Mount. Some believe it may even be the same sermon, that it was a flat plain on the mount where he was giving the speech. It doesn't matter, but it does sum up in similar ways. And so there, on that account, it says in Luke 6, 37 and 38, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." In that context, this giving here is talking about judgments. It's all in the context of judging another. And so you give someone proper judgments. Because with the same measure that you judge, you're going to be measured by that. And so do not condemn yourself in your judging of others is what he's saying here. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." And so, you know, the thing about mote, you know, I think it's the idea of sawdust. You know, you look at somebody and they got sawdust in their eye, and so you're going to help them get it out of their eye, but you've got a beam or a big old plank in your own. You know, it's kind of some ridiculous level. It's ridiculous to try to judge another on a small matter when you cannot clearly see because you have this beam sticking grotesquely out of your eye. It doesn't make any sense. I can't help somebody with the speck that's in their eye until I get the beam out of my own eye. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, it says, "He spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" You know, if I got a big old 2x4 sticking out of my eye, I'm not going to be able to see where I'm going. And so how can I help somebody else if I haven't taken care of the problem in my own life? And so if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to help those who are in need, spiritually speaking. And one more. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, it says there, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so if you see in the life of your brother that they are in sin or they've gone astray, you are required to help them. It is a responsibility to help them. But we can't help them if we ourselves are guilty of the same thing. And so in order to help our fellow man, there is a need to use our human judgment to see that the brother has been overtaken in a fault. Again, that's judgment. It's not a harsh and critical judgment, but it's still making a judgment call that the brother that is involved in X activity is committing sin by so doing. And so there's a judgment there that has to be made. So if there is no judging of any kind allowed, then how can we do that? How can we know if someone's overtaken in a fault? And so we're to restore them in the spirit of meekness, not in a harsh and hypocritical way, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted, knowing that we're also susceptible. And so use judgment is not for condemnation, it is to help to bear their burden. But first we've got to take care of ourselves. We can't help someone overcome sin until we also have overcome. Now, again, we're not going to ever be perfect. And so, but we have that responsibility to one another. In verse 6, Matthew 7, he says, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And so, you know, sometimes we're unable to help those who are unwilling to be helped. You know, he calls this, you know, giving that which is holy unto dogs, or casting your pearls before swine. You know, some people just judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. You know, Paul encountered this several times with the Jews. You know, we read of one occasion in Acts chapter 13. In verses 44 to 48, we're not ready for them yet. Acts chapter 13, 44 to 48. Says, "In the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And so he says they judge themselves unworthy. Sometimes there are people like that, and there's not much we can do about it. Again, human judgment needs to be exercised to know the difference between those who are unwilling or who are willing or unwilling to hear the word of God. In Matthew 10, verses 13 and 14, Matthew 10, 13 and 14, as Jesus is sending his disciples out to go and to preach in all the cities in Jewry, as he puts it, it says there, "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon," in other words, preach the word of God there. "If it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you." Don't preach there, he says. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet." In other words, just get out of there. Shake the dust off your feet. Don't worry about it. Don't let it slow you down or detract from what you're doing. Go somewhere else. Go to another one. And so we have to understand the difference between those who are willing and unwilling to hear. And that's what he's talking about in verse 6. Again, we must exercise judgment. In verses 15 through 20, which we'll look at this evening, again, he talks about judging people by their fruits. "By their fruits ye shall know them." And so, again, we are not harsh and critical judges, but we are actually fruit inspectors. And we'll talk about that later on this evening. You know, we cannot, though, walk with those that walk disorderly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition he received of us. And so again, we must make a judgment whether or not someone is going to hear, whether they're rebellious, openly rebellious to God. And so we're not to cast that which is holy to the dogs or place our pearls before swine. Now we owe it to our fellow man, especially our brethren, to exercise judgment graciously. You know, God is gracious to us. He doesn't want for any one of us to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. He wants us to return to him. He wants the same for our fellow man. So we should treat our fellow man accordingly. We should exercise judgment in righteousness with regards to our fellow man. Now, as we get to the next part of the sermon, in verses 7 through 11, he gives us a better persistence. He says there, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, of whom his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Or he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? Again, God is gracious to us. He is gracious to us. He gives us what we need. In Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. God can take any situation we face in life and make good come from it. And so we need to understand that God is gracious. He is able to give us what we need. He knows better than we do what we need. Matthew 6 and verse 8. We looked at a better prayer a couple of weeks ago, or last week. He says, be ye not therefore like unto them, those heathens that use these various vain repetitions. Don't be like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. And so he's gracious to us. And we need to go to him fervently in prayer. You know, in verse 7, notice here there's kind of a progression. Ask, seek, and knock. So these imply distinct degrees of intensity. Ask in the spoken words of prayer. Seek in the efforts and labors which are put forth in carrying out that prayer. And knock at the gate with urgent importunity. That's from Brother Guy in Woods. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Beatitudes, it says there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to be persistent in that prayer. God answers our prayers. Again, Matthew 7 verse 8, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh shall find. And to him that knocketh, shall it be opened. He will give us what we need spiritually. Remember that importunate widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8? Remember, she had some kind of problem. She goes to this judge. The judge, he doesn't care a thing about men. He doesn't care about God's righteousness. He doesn't care. He's selfish and self-centered in every way. She comes to him and she asks to be avenged of her adversary. He says no. She comes again and she continues to pester him until finally he gives in and he gives her what justice that she was seeking. And so the parable is that if this unjust judge will eventually give in and give what the person needs, if they don't give up, how much more so will God do for those that don't give up, that those who don't quit. And so we must continue with importunity to come to God and to ask and seek and knock to get what we need, spiritually speaking. You know, our persistence, our perseverance, our stick-to-itiveness is how, in seeking God, is how we show our faith. You think about that. How much faith did that importunate widow have in that she's constantly pestering this judge, knowing that eventually he's going to give in? It takes a lot of faith to put everything in God's hands. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Talking about those asking for wisdom, that God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There in verses 9 and 10, he illustrates this. You know, he said, you know, what father, if son asks for bread, going to give him a stone? What father, if son asks for a fish, is going to give him a serpent? And so again, God, if you them in evil, compared to God, we're evil. We're not perfect. We're incomplete. He says, if ye them being evil give good gifts unto your children, how much more will God give? And so the things we need. So again, God gives us what we need, spiritually speaking. He gives us right judgment, correct judgments. We need to give that to our fellow man. For with what judgment ye judge, that's the judge that the judgment we're going to be judged by. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. God gives us what we need. We need to give our fellow man the benefit of the doubt. Our brethren in Christ, we need to not be critical and harsh in our judgment of them. And then we come to the summation of the whole thing. A better rule. We call this the golden rule, whatsoever you would, therefore, that men shall do unto thee, or therefore, all things whatsoever you would, that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so he begins that verse with the word therefore. When I see the word therefore, I always ask myself, what's it there for? Because he's building something based on something else. He's drawing a conclusion based on something else. When we say therefore, that's what we're talking about. We're drawing a conclusion based upon something that's already been said. And so, because we owe it to others to exercise righteous judgment regarding them, and because God treats us in the way He does, providing what we need when we persistently and consistently ask, seek, and knock, because of these things, we need to consider how we treat our fellow man. And so, therefore, whatsoever things that you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, there it says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. How do you want to be treated in this world? Do you want men to judge you unfairly and with harsh criticism? Do you want to be treated harshly? Do you want to be treated unfairly? Do you want to be denied the things that you need? Do you want to be denied the help of your fellow man? Do you want to be treated like that poor man who was robbed on the road to Jericho? Remember there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, beginning, this man went down to Jericho. The man was a Jewish man. It says, and Jesus answered it and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levites, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Do you want to be treated like that? Do you want your brethren to look at you and go, well, he's in bad straits, he's in a bad trouble, he's in a bad place, bad things have happened to him, and then just go right on by? Is that how you want to be treated? You know, we look at our fellow man, we see them in desperate need. What should we do? Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. How should we view our fellow man, and how shall we treat him? You know, we ought to treat others with fairness. We ought to not be harsh in our judgment of others. We need to give to those who are in need. We need to help those who are struggling. We need to be like the Good Samaritan. Again, in verses 33 to 37 of Luke 10, but a certain Samaritan. You think about Jews and Samaritans. There's enmity there. 400 years, they have hated each other for 400 years. They came out of captivity. The Jews came out of captivity. Many of the Jews didn't go into captivity and intermarried with the people round about, and they called these people Samaritans. When the Jews that been carried into captivity came back, they were still not intermarried. And so there is this division that comes about because these would not get away from those intermarriages, those being married to other people. So there's an enmity that developed between them over a long period of time. And so here is a man who is helping his enemy. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48 tells us how we ought to treat our enemies, how we ought to treat everyone, even our enemies. So, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so Jesus then sums it up, which of these now, of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so we need to treat others with respect. We need to do unto them as we would have them do unto us. If we're lost and in sin, we need someone to tell us. We need someone to help set us astray. We need someone to take the beam out of their own eye and help us with a mote that is in our eye. That's how we want to be treated by others. That's how we should treat others. Judge righteous judgments. Take the beam out of your eye. And look and help your brother that's lost and struggling in difficulties. Do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, the person who truly lives by the golden rule will be fulfilling every requirement towards his fellow man. You know, Jesus calls this the second great commandment. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. Remember, one comes to Jesus saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so the second great commandment, after loving God with every fiber of our being, we ought to love our neighbor as ourself. Again, that's the same thing as the golden rule. We live by the golden rule. And so we're to love God and we're to love our fellow man. We're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to do the will of the Father. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so we will fulfill the second great commandment when we treat others the way we want to be treated, when we love others the way we love ourselves, when we love others the way God loves them. And that's the key. God loves. God is love. And God gave the most precious thing He could out of love to save those who are lost. And one of the best things that we can do for our fellow man is look on them and like that great, or like that good Samaritan, and have compassion on them. Not pass by on the other side like the two Jewish leaders did, but have compassion on them. To treat them fairly, to tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help them go to heaven. You know, that's what we're trying to do. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven, and I want to help you go to heaven, and I want you to help me go to heaven. And we need each other. The way to heaven is found through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing the will of the Father. believe that he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that belief, repent of your sins, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Today, if you're here and you're struggling to follow Christ, you're struggling as a Christian and your faith is wavering, and you need strength and you need encouragement, we're here to help you with that. We're here to help you go to heaven. Like we said before, we want to go to heaven, we want you to go to heaven, and we want to help you if we can. If you're here today and you're not a Christian at all, you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, we urge you today to do so. We don't know what lies ahead of us tomorrow. We don't know what's coming next week. But right now, while we have time, while we have opportunity, now is the accepted time. Now, today is the day of salvation. If you need anything from us today, I want you to let us know as together we stand and as we sing.